We sang the hymn just a bit ago, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face." How well do you think it would be if you tried to look at two faces at the same time? And I don't mean equally dividing your gaze. I mean trying to treat both of them in exactly the same way and look at two different directions at one time. How well do you think it would be, husbands, or wives for that matter, for you to say to your spouse, "I love you," and then spend all of your time with and for somebody else? How comfortable do you think it would be in your house? Well, I want to ask you to look with me tonight at a passage of Scripture that in a spiritual sense speaks exactly of that circumstance. I want you to turn with me, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 17. I mentioned this morning that I had been reading through this section of the Lord's Word, and that as I was reading through a very, very sad section of Scripture regarding the history of the nation of Israel, I read this one verse, 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 33. And in reading that verse, the light stood out and said, "Hey, how often does this go on?" And I would ask you honestly tonight, do we have a split view of the service of God the way Israel had it, the land of Israel had it? 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 33. "They feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence." That first expression, they feared the Lord. And I want you to notice something. It doesn't say they feared the Lord but served their own gods. It says they feared the Lord and served their own gods. Now let me back up and look with you at the context in which that expression comes. And then I want us to look at as we conclude, I want us to look at the difficulty that such action poses for us in our spiritual life. First of all, if you back up with me to verses 20 through 23, we find the sad part of the history of the nation of Israel. Remember, now we're not talking about the people of Israel that came out of the land of Egypt. We're not talking about the people of Israel that were under a united monarchy of Saul and then David and then Solomon. We're talking about the nation of Israel. They were Israelites. They were Jewish people. They were of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. But this is the nation of Israel that was composed of the 10 northern tribes of the people of Israel. And it was the nation in which there had been a continual practice and a continual development of an idolatrous practice. Look with me at the statement that's made in verse 20. "And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of spoilers until He had cast them out of His sight." For he rent Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king, and Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord and made them sin a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and departed not from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets. So was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. Now those three verses are summary verses of a process that took several hundred years to come to full fruition. But there's a couple of times there's a statement that's made in that passage. One, it begins in the 20th verse that says, "And God rejected Israel." And he says then in the 23rd verse that it was until he had removed them out of his sight. Brothers and sisters, I would say to you today that there are few statements that are any sadder to me in light of the history of God's people, Israel. God rejected them. God cast them. God removed them. They didn't stumble. Now listen to what it says. God removed them from his sight. They didn't just wander away and get lost. They didn't just happen to disappear. God removed them in judgment. And it was because of the development of history from the time that Jeroboam took control of those 10 northern tribes and set up two idols. Just so happens those idols were golden calves, the same kind of golden calves that Aaron had made for Israel out in the wilderness when God brought judgment on them then. But they set up one in the southern part of the kingdom and one in the northern part of the kingdom to make it convenient where the people would have a place to worship, and they wouldn't go all the way back to Jerusalem, because he knew, or he was afraid, that if they went back to Jerusalem, to God's house, that he would lose control of the kingdom that he had. And he started this process of idolatry. That process continued, and it got worse. Now I want you to notice, there's a responsibility that's given to Jeroboam, particularly in these verses. It says that Jeroboam drave Israel from following the Lord. He drove them apart by his actions. Now, you draw a circle right there. Put your thumb in that mental place. But we're going to make a connecting statement here in just a minute. Look with me in the verses that follow in verse 24 and 25. "And the king of Assyria brought men." Now Assyria was the power that was the growing worldwide dominance at this time. Assyria conquered Israel. Now, a lot of things are said about that battle and that struggle and the kings that were involved. The summary is God drove them away through the hand of Assyria. "And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel." and they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. Israel was taken away. And by the way, they were never returned to that land. Judah later would go into captivity in Babylon 70 years, but they were brought back. Israel was never brought back. What was brought back was that men from other places were brought in and given the wealth and given the bounty and given the land that flowed with milk and honey that God had given to Israel. Now, notice, and so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. These were nations that came from other places. They had no concept of the law of God. They had no concept of the oracles that Moses had given. They had no concern for Jehovah. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. They had no concern. God brought judgment upon them because they had no fear of the Lord. The Creator of all the earth controlled the lions. These lions weren't just rampant animals. God sent them. They didn't just happen to get upset. God sent them. Now what happened when God sent them? Verse 26. Wherefore they spake unto the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed, that is the tribes of Israel, and placed in the cities of Samaria, the other removed, and then they placed these others in the city of Samaria, they know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he has sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. But there's a problem. First of all, if you'll remember, when Jeroboam set up his idolatry and the priest that he had that served in the among the people of the northern kingdom of Israel, it says he took of the baser men. He took of the lowest sort. He took of the least pious, the least trained, the least capable men, and set them up as priests to serve the God who was now represented by the golden calves. That process lasted for several hundred years. All of those priests that had been serving in Samaria, that had been carried off, and one of whom was now brought back, they were all tainted with Jeroboam's idolatry to begin with. And so now one of them comes back, and this tainted priest begins to teach how these people ought to fear God. You see the process that's gone on? First of all, you had an idolatrous teacher teaching an idolatrous people how to serve the God who sent the lions enough to keep the lions off of their case. We want to be religious enough to get by. We want to be aware enough of the God of this country By the way, they had no clue that the God of that country was the God of... I'm reminded of the story that we're told when the battle was fought and the Syrian army came and fought Israel, and they fought him in the mountains, and the Israel defeated them, and they said, "Oh, the God of that people is the God of the mountains. We'll fight him next time in the valley. Our God's the God of the valley." And they got beat again because they lost sight of the fact that God is God everywhere. And He's the same God everywhere. And yet the statement is made of these people in verse 33. They feared the Lord and served their own gods. They feared the Lord. They reverenced His name. They recognized His name. He was the God of that land. But as they gave Him that place, and as they learned the ritual that was brought to them by this priest, they had the ritual, but they served their own gods. The people from Sepharvaim brought their God. From Babylon, from Cuthah, from Ava, from Hamath, from Sepharvaim, they brought their own gods. And you can go to another place in this section of Scripture and they'll name that God for you. The idol. So they gave God a place and they kept their own gods. They had a divided attention. Oh, that was just that's all those aliens that came from other places. Okay, hold on a minute. Back up into verse 7, 8, and 9. Same chapter. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. This is not imports. This is not foreigners. This is Israel. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walk in the statutes of the heathen whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And the king of Israel and the kings of Israel which they had made. And listen to this on verse 9. And the children of Israel did what? Secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. They did secretly that which was not right in the sight of the Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, if you read those verses, you'll find that the behavior of those of the nation of Israel was really no different from those other folks that were brought in. They had the name of the Lord. He had been the God of Moses, and they had a polluted practice of the law of Moses. But then they had the other gods as well. My question is, how many of us at times have a divided deity? How many of us set up our own deities within our lives? Or we recognize that we have the form of godliness, we have the form of worship, we have a form of the name of God in our lives, but is it possible that we set up our own gods? I would say to you that it's the nature of humanity to do what they want to. Judges chapter 21, verse 25. Same thing over a few chapters earlier in chapter 17. This statement's made twice in the book of Judges. There was no king. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And every man did what? That which was right in his own eyes. You see, the tendency of humanity is to come up with what seems right to man. Solomon spoke of it when he said, "There's a way that seemeth right to man. The end thereof is the ways of death." There are times when we have our ideas and we have those things that we set up. We want to have a place where God is our God, but we want to hang on to the things that we have before us. Israel is said in the 18th chapter of 1 Kings to have halted between two opinions. I'm reading a number of different scriptures because what I want you to see is this was not just an isolated case. This was something that went on frequently. Elijah came before Ahab and before all the prophets of Baal and all the prophets of the groves and all the people of Israel that were gathered there. And when they came to Mount Carmel, Elijah asked the question, "Why halt ye between two opinions? If Baal be God, then follow Baal. If God be God, then follow God. You can't hang on to both of them." But they feared God and served their own gods. They did things secretly. They knew better. They knew that God wasn't pleased with it, but they did it secretly. You ever tried keeping a secret from God? Let me ask you to notice one other passage as we begin this section. Look at Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29, verse 13. God said, the Lord said, "For as much as the people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of man." Man decides what it means to fear God, rather than God dictating what it means to fear God. They did secretly. With their mouth they went to the temple. With their heart they went out to their secret place and had their own worship. You got places in your life. You got things in your life. I don't build an idol. I don't make a golden calf. I don't make a doll. I don't carve it. No. But are there things in your life that you keep secret, try to keep secret and say, "Oh, this is my territory. Now, I'll go to church on Sunday and I'll do this for God at certain times. But this over here is mine." Do you really think God don't know about it? Look at some statements that are made. Matthew, you think that this may not apply, but listen to the words that are given in Matthew chapter 6. I'll begin reading at verse 3 rather than verse 4. "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret." Don't tell it before men. "And thy father," here's the interesting phrases to me, "and thy father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. How secret is secret? You see, they did that which was secret. They did secretly to keep it away from God, to keep it away from the open, to keep it away from interfering with God's established practice. My thing is, if God sees when you pray in secret, if God sees when you do an alms in secret, are you going to be able to do anything else in secret that He don't see? Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. When you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not to men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Three different times. Thy Father which seeth in secret. You see, folks, we can't hide anything from God. The places that we try to reserve, the things that we try to keep in our life, the things that we try to hold back and put something else in a place of prominence, God knows what we're putting there. In Hebrews, it says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. They feared the Lord, and they served their gods. It's no secret to God when we divide our attention. It's no secret to God when we make other things more important to us. We lose sight of the fact that we're told in Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. He will not share His glory. He will not share a place of reverence with anything else on level with Him. He is jealous of His name. He is jealous to guard His name. He is jealous to guard His worship. How many times do we come to a place in time when we feel, oh, I just don't feel much when I go to church. I just don't feel much when it's time to worship. I just kind of feel empty. I just kind of feel like it's not very important. I just don't feel this. I just don't. Is it possible that one of the reasons that we come to that place is because we want to fear God and serve those things that are right in our own eyes? I'm going to tell you that people do it readily. I'm not standing up here tonight and say you're doing it. I'm asking you to consider, is there some place in your life where it may be? But I do know that people explain away the Word of God to say it can't mean what y'all are teaching, that it means it's really this way. And that by being this way, it enables us to. God don't lie. God says exactly what He means. And one of the things God won't do is share His place of worship. I would ask you to consider in yourself, is there some part of your life, some corner that you try to hold on to where God doesn't have the place of reverence and worship alone? Is there something that's been a God in your life that you've elevated to a place of concern? I'm going to tell you that those gods, and I'm not the first one to tell you, and I'm sure you've heard it before. Jobs can get that place. Income can get that place. Retirement can get that place. Family members can get that place. Hobbies can get that place. Tradition can get that place, where tradition becomes more important. That's what was going on in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 33. They wanted somebody to come from the tradition of what had been there and come back and tell them what had gone on so the lines would go away. Do we want just enough tradition and form to get God off our case and let us go on our way? I'm afraid there have been times in my life when that's been a pretty apt description of me. God's cut my heart a bunch of times lately. And I beg for forgiveness. But I would ask you tonight, we're having a meeting. We want a revival. We want a good meeting. We want people to come to church. We want the church to grow. Well, let me ask you a question. Have we given God the place of worship that is His and His alone? Or are there those parts of our lives where we're trying to hold both? We will not have a season of rejoicing and revival until we turn loose of our gods and worship Him and Him alone. That starts with me. You see, Jeroboam was the man who was responsible. The leader was responsible. But the other people were guilty too. So it's true for all of us. Are there things that we've tried to hold on to? If there are, if an honest evaluation of our own lives, I can't evaluate yours and you can't evaluate mine, but if an honest evaluation of your own spiritual life finds that there are corners that you've tried to keep something secret, God already sees it. May we turn in reverence to God, in recognition that there is nothing else on par with Him. There's nothing else on level with Him. And that He have that place alone in our heart. And they feared the Lord and worshipped their own gods. What a sad, sad statement. May it not be so with us. Father in heaven, this passage of Scripture is a very sad period of history among the people of Israel. It had to do with a long downward spiral of behavior. It didn't happen all at one time. And you were a long-suffering God and you were a gracious God. We thank you that you are. Lord, if there are those things in our lives from which we need to turn tonight, from which we need to turn today, if there are those secrets
Lord, they're not secret to you. May we turn from them. May we put you in that place of reverence. May we serve the Lord. May we reverence God and you alone. That there be no other gods before the one whose name is Jealous. Forgive us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, and amen.